Well, it's good to be back in RBC and good to be sharing communion and remembering that we are one body together. And that's true in any church, but it feels especially true for me coming back here, coming back to my home church. And as Sarah's praying, a church that's poured a lot into me and that I hope does overflow in some ways in my life. I'm just aware that this is a church with a lot of new faces, but also a lot of familiar faces and people who have shown me a lot of generosity and kindness over the years. And I was just reflecting back on that when Sarah said the theme was generosity. I was then just reflecting on, well, how has RBC been generous to me over the years? And there's just so many ways. I was brought back to the generosity of welcome on the door. And the two faces that particularly came to mind were Michelle and Derek Sanderson, just shaking my hand and welcoming me and beaming smiles. And there will have been many others who've done that as well, but those two faces just particularly came to mind. And I was brought back to barbecues at the Hermitage and bring and share lunches at the old church and people playing table tennis with me and sharing food with me and sharing the Bible with me. To people who'd been my Sunday school teachers, and out of the overflow of their faith, one of whom's beaming at me on the front row, out of the overflow of their faith. And so there's just all these practical ways that people have been generous to me, and generous with their faith, and generous with their lives and their homes and who they are. And I was also reflecting on the way that the church has planted something in me about generosity on a local scale, but also on a global scale. And another formative memory I have is the church getting involved in a campaign called Jubilee 2000. And I remember sitting in the old church building, and my memory for some reason is that I was just behind the pillar and it was a little bit blocked, and Mike was up the front and he was telling us about this campaign, which was all about campaigning to cancel these unpayable international debts. And it really captured my young imagination. And it was actually one of the first things my dad connected with at church. He wasn't a Christian at that point. And we signed petitions, and we traveled to London and Edinburgh and even Prague. And as a church, we really got involved in this campaign. And for me, it kind of, helped me to join the dots between my faith in Jesus and justice and generosity in the world and in the globe. And I thought I would just share a few photos. Oh, thank you, Jacob. Partly just to reminisce. Partly just because I was enjoying having a look at them, but remembering these photos, and there'll be some familiar faces on them for you. Here we go. I was looking rather sullen as a teenager in the top one, you can see over there as well. And the next photo is from a subsequent campaign. I think I'd actually left church by this point, but Make Poverty History. But I thought there were a few more familiar faces in this one as well. You may recognize some people here. But generosity and God's generosity, God's heart for us, for his world, the God who is the ultimate giver, who then calls us to be generous like him. These campaigns planted something in me that would become defining for me about what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is about compassion and love and overflowing generosity. It's not just a kind of internal piety. It's not just a faith that I keep to myself. It's about who we are with others and in the world. And from that time on, whenever I read the Bible, these themes of justice and generosity would just jump out. Like Isaiah 58, it's talking about fasting and saying, well, fasting isn't just about fasting. It's not just a religious practice. It's about untying the yokes. It's about bringing justice. It's about God's generosity being poured out. And I'm delighted to see that those threads of global generosity are continuing in RBC with this Lent series. And today we had a fascinating Bible reading, didn't we? This brief moment at the temple, a moment of generosity, which Jesus turns into a teaching moment, when you read the passage, it points out that Jesus kind of stops everything. He freezes everything and he calls his disciples over to him. He wants them to take notice. He wants them to notice this poor widow who no one else would pay any attention to. He says, look at her. I want you to learn from her. I want you to see what she is being like. The wealthy in their flowing robes were throwing in handfuls of coins, and the loud clinking of the metal was making it clear their generous contributions. Whereas she, I just imagine her kind of sidling out of the shadows with her head bowed and her clothing worn, and she just, there's no big noise as she puts her coins in, just two gentle thuds. But Jesus calls his disciples over and he says, truly I tell you, this woman has put in more than all the others. And he clarifies what he means. He says, well, they gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, gave everything, all she had to live on. And the word that convicts me in that saying of Jesus is everything. She gave everything. And it just makes me think, do I give everything to Jesus? Jesus contrasts these two examples of generosity. The wealthy are giving out of their plenty, what they've got left over, and this woman who gives everything. C.S. Lewis captures this call to offer everything in characteristically memorable style. He says, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I want all of you, all that you are. Give me everything. If I'm honest, I struggle to give Jesus everything. It's a high bar, isn't it? I reflect on this passage and I think, well, I'm much more like the wealthy donors than the poor widow. I give out of what I've got. I give the leftover. I give the spare. I give what time and energy I can spare, being careful not to burn myself out. I need to have boundaries. I need to be sensible, don't I? I give financially, but not at the expense of my family. In other words, I am sensible. But we don't seem to follow a sensible Savior, do we? Jesus doesn't always seem to endorse the sensible approach as the Christ-like approach. Jesus often seems to endorse the recklessness of people. What could be more reckless than taking your last two coins and putting them in the offering? Well, the only thing that could be more reckless than that is the thing we just celebrated here. Taking your life, taking your body, letting it be broken for the world. Giving it all away. Jesus, who gives his life, is the ultimate generous giver. We're always recipients before we're givers, aren't we? Everything we have is from God. Everything we have. Everything we are. And we only ever give back from what is given to us. This woman, out of her poverty, put in everything. And it was reminding me of another example of generosity in the New Testament. A church that are a little bit like this widow. A church who are a poor church, who have real poverty. And Paul brings them out as an example of generosity, just as Jesus uses this woman as an example of generosity. He talks about the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8. And there's a famine in Jerusalem, and the churches are all giving towards it. And some of the churches are wealthy and they can manage to give. But this church are not wealthy. They are poor. And Paul says this, in the midst of a very severe trial, in other words, when they didn't have very much themselves, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in over in rich generosity. That's really interesting, isn't it? Those things that combine. The things that combine are overflowing joy and extreme poverty. And those two things combine to overflow in rich generosity. He goes on to say, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And it just makes me think, well, does my generosity come from a place of joy? Is it joy that motivates me? Do I want to give? Do I just love to give? And would I plead for the privilege of giving? Or is giving a kind of grudging duty? Well, I kind of ought to do it because God kind of tells me it's a good thing to do. I was reminded of a friend at university, and she couldn't pay her fees, and she was thinking about dropping out, so she didn't have a good relationship with her parents, she didn't have any family support, and she'd spoken to me about this, and I decided I would call my parents, because I know they're generous people. And I said, Mum, do you think you could pay her fees? And Mum said, yeah. Fairly quickly, and well, actually not surprisingly to me. But then she said to me, well, why don't you pay them? I had some money that grandparents and others had given me that were sitting in savings doing nothing. And the phrase she used was, she said, you may not get another opportunity like this. And that just kind of reframed the whole thing for me. This was an opportunity to be generous. This was a friend who was in real need, who had nowhere else to turn, who'd opened up to me about this, and actually I could do something about it. And did I view this as a privilege to be part of, and something I can do this. God's giving me an opportunity here, and I wonder if that's how we view generosity. Just an opportunity, a privilege, something we can be part of. In the next chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how God loves cheerful givers. He loves it when we just give because we want to give. I mean, who likes receiving a present under compulsion or out of duty? We don't, do we? But we love it when actually someone gives because they want to give, because they love us, because they're responding how they want to respond. Jesus isn't laying down a law as he watches this poor widow. He's not legalistically commanding us that we literally have to give every penny, but he is watching one woman's extraordinary generosity, and he's saying, look, here's an amazing model. Look at this woman. Out of her poverty, she's put in everything. Take note, this is what generosity looks like. How much you give matters less than how you give. If you've not got much to start with, that's not a barrier to generosity in Jesus' world. Jesus views generosity very differently from us. This story isn't a new form of compulsion. Jesus isn't twisting your arm to force you to give more. Instead, Jesus is letting you look at this woman and letting it cause overflowing joy to well up in your heart and think, well, I just want to be like that. And I just want to be like Jesus. I just want to pour out my life in the way that Jesus poured out his life, in the way that this woman poured out her life. I want to participate in the privilege of giving. I want to be like my generous, giving God. Jesus loves it as well when he sees us giving out of our lack as well as out of our plenty. For many of us, we're not like this poor widow, at least on a global scale. We have relatively a lot physically, but actually we live in a time-poor society. And sometimes for some of us, giving our time and our energy is the thing where we give our last penny. And the story just made me think, you know, Jesus smiles at us and he smiles at you when he sees you giving out of your lack. When you're caring for an elderly parent or supporting a friend or loving a child, when you're delivering some food or cooking for someone or serving on the leadership team or another team around here, when actually you're just exhausted and you're kind of at the end of yourself and you're pouring out your last penny. Jesus sees that and he honors that, just as he sees and honors this woman. Jesus has a really different view of generosity to us. Sometimes I look at our world's needs, and they seem overwhelming, don't they? It seems like my small contribution can't do very much. What will a small amount of money do when it comes to climate change or world hunger? There can be a temptation to shrug my shoulders in despair. And yet, when we see this passage, Jesus doesn't concern himself with the size of the problems, does he? He doesn't think, oh, well, these coins aren't going to do very much. The same Jesus who took that boy's packed lunch and fed 5,000 people said, with these two coins, she's given more than all the others. Sometimes we need to worry less about the size of our problems and think more about the size of our God. At Mike's retirement due yesterday, he prayed, may God bless you with the foolishness to believe you can make a difference in the world. I was really appreciating those words and just thinking about them today and think, yes, God bless us with the foolishness to believe that the little that we offer can do amazing things in the hands of our great God. Let's worry less about the size of our problems and more about the size of our God. Even in the midst of a cost of living crisis, even if our household budgets are squeezed, even if we don't have much to give, Jesus says, actually, you can give a lot. The little that you give can be a lot when you give it in the way that this woman gives it. This woman and the Macedonian church, I think, are an example for us of generosity. An example to give everything, to hold nothing back. God wants all of you, all that you are, offered for him. A challenge to rethink generosity, to see it differently, to see that it's not about how much we can give in terms of is it more than the other person or less, but that we offer what we can and God uses that. An encouragement to have a joyful generosity, just to want to give, to want to be part of this joining in with what God is doing in the world. And to have a generosity that doesn't get overwhelmed by the size of the needs, but remembers the size of our God and what he can do with the little that we offer. And when we give, we are imitating our generous God, aren't we? We're giving because everything comes from him. Let me just finish with one final generosity story. There were a couple at our church in Aberdeen, and in some ways, they weren't like this widow. They weren't financially poor, but they were very like this widow in other ways because they were hugely generous. Their table was always open. They had kids from deprived backgrounds often in their house. Some of them stole from them, but that didn't make them close their doors. They had folks who had addiction problems coming round, and the chaos and the complexity was no barrier. Just recently, I was hearing they've had another family who've come in whose flat was flooded, and they just opened the doors. They had hungry students like me around who would eat them out of house and home, and they just welcomed people in. They essentially funded me to go through Bible college just because they're generous, and they give what they have. And they're a challenge to me to think, well, how do I do likewise? How do I emulate them as they emulate Christ? How can I be more like this widow? How can I be more like our generous God? So how can we do likewise today? How might we take everything we have, our time, our money, our energy, and pour it out for Jesus in joyful generosity? How might we give our life and our worship and our everything to God, who is the ultimate generous giver.